whenever I say the word love, just by itself, love, I can't help but go Princess Bride. Love, true love, is what brings us together today. But when we use the word love, love is such a loaded term, isn't it? In our culture, if you ask people out on the street what love means, you're going to get a wide variety of answers, because love is a single term that we use for all kinds of different things. So when I say love, some of you think of brotherhood and brotherly love. Other ones of you think of sex. Some think of romance. Some think of self-sacrificing love of Jesus. Some think of ice cream. Some think of guitars. And stuff of that sort. And we use this term love, and it's interchangeable. Now, in the ancient Greek language, there are four words for that, but still, love is a bigger thing. And we have been talking as a church about a vision of being a family of God on this earth, where family love is the norm, where we are sharing a kind of love together that a true and healthy family is supposed to share. Not a dysfunctional family. We're not trying to put the fun back in dysfunctional. We're trying to actually love each other in a healthy way. And that calls us upward. It calls us into something bigger than ourselves. It calls us into a bigger vision of what that might look like. And so I cast a vision for this family and family love at the beginning of the year. And we've been looking at and drilling down a little bit into what that might mean each week over the last 6 weeks. And this is the last one of the messages in this series. We looked at the idea that family love is warm and accepting. We looked at family love as affectionate and, again, as warmth. I want to make sure I don't forget one of these. We looked at it as family love as merciful and patient. Last week, Mark talked about family love being this idea that everyone has a place in the family and everybody expresses that love by taking their place in what the family does. That all of us have, so to speak, chores in terms of taking our place in what God wants us to do here. And those chores are in keeping with who God has made us and how God has made us. So with that, we've been looking at this all of these ideas of what family love might look like to call us into a higher expression of love. Today, I want to extend that a little bit further. I want to say that family love is also a love that speaks truth in love. Family love speaks truth. If you're a parent and you have your children and they're going off the rails and you say nothing, you're not a particularly good parent. No, part of being a parent is speaking what's true over your children. That's actually a big part of it, and the kids know what is true from us. But if you've been in the church for very long, like maybe a week, most of us have had somebody lay it on us. That is, that they have told us the truth, but what they basically have done is they've unloaded in a harsh and judgmental or critical sort of a way, and it's shamed us or degraded us in some way. I've heard this over the years when somebody, and this always is a dread to me, so just be alert to this for myself, that when somebody says, hey, we need to talk, when that term's like, oh no, you know, I can't wait to find out what those things are. I need to say, hey, well, what's the temperature and what's the topic, you know, at this point in time? I want to know right off the bat, because I'll stew in my own juices and thinking about how this has gone south. But you and I all have been around somebody who has told us the truth in a harsh way. And perhaps they've come, and I'm going to use the term because this is what I think of it. They vomited all over us with their truth, their perspective at that point in time. They vomited all over us in a harsh way, giving us the fury of their perspective, and frequently in the church, in Jesus' name. I've had people say, I believe that God told me this, and then just lay into me their personal perspective and their hatred of whatever it was that I did or didn't do. And that claiming that God told me doesn't help it. Perhaps the people that said these things, they felt better after the vomit session, but we always feel better when we vomited, right? That's how it works. But it doesn't leave the other people, the recipients, in a good place at all. No, that might be speaking truth, just not with love. Does that make sense? Now, the converse is true as well. Yes, I see that hand. God bless you. But the converse of this is true as well, that there is that we might be going off the rails, or we might be believing lies about ourselves, or we might be just internally imploding in all kinds of different ways. But if people just stand on the sidelines and never even say anything, never even say what's true, then we're left either going off the rails and going in this bad direction, or we end up friendless and alone because we're doing something that's harmful toward others, but no one is going to say anything about it. And there are times when you and I, we really need people to actually speak truth to us and come alongside of us near enough that they can actually speak, and the truth and love combined really changes our direction. And I hope that you've had that kind of interaction with people. Years ago, I've said this story before, but it really matters in this particular discussion. I was in my sophomore year of college. I went through a deep pit of depression, and I was suicidal. As I read my journals from back then, it was like, wow, this was dark. And I was in a tight spiral going down, 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 down. And I tried everything, and I talked about it all the time. Everybody in my world, I mean, obviously I'm very verbal. No mystery there. But I was very verbal about what was going on inside of me, and everybody knew it. And finally, after months of this, I was at a friend's home whose mom had a big voice in my life, and she just stood in the doorway while I was sitting in the couch in the den, and she said, "Bob, you just can't get your eyes off of yourself, can you?" And it was very gentle, but it was very true. And I thought for a second, I wanted to get a shield up on it and say, "Oh, wait a minute, you don't understand, I'm a victim here." But what it did was it exposed this complete and total self-absorption. And I didn't see it until she said it. And because she spoke the truth in love to me, it was the beginning of a large turnaround for me. And the dark season ended fairly quickly after that was over. I simply didn't see what was going on with me. I needed somebody outside to help me see it. That makes sense. Speaking the truth in love, it changed me. Have you ever had somebody speak the truth in love to you that actually made a huge difference in your life? I hope that you have. But I believe that that's what healthy family actually does. Now, that's our theme today that I said that we want to talk about, that truth, especially God's truth, but not only God's truth, but truth spoken gently with great love can make a transforming difference in the lives of those around us. And so what I want to do is I want to zoom in on two figures from the scripture, Paul and Jesus, in terms of what they're saying and how this relates to speaking the truth in love. Now, the passage that I'm using is actually Ephesians 4:15, but I want to read to you that passage and make a little bit of comment in context. The Apostle Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus, this young church, and he's writing to them because he wants them to know that they need to band together so that the church can grow as a body and grow into oneness, into unity, and into maturity, that as they continue to kind of pull against each other, that's not even going to take them in the remote direction of maturity. And so I want to read to you from Ephesians 4, and we're going to read from verses 11 through 16. It goes like this. "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. He gave those people to the body of Christ to equip his people for works of service." So these people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, they're not the ones who do the ministry. They equip you to do the ministry, to equip the saints, to equip the church, God's people, for works of ministry. And if, as the church does the ministry, the body of Christ may be built up until we reach, and literally the word there is oneness, although your translations will translate that unity, until we all reach oneness in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. So whenever you see in the Bible that term knowledge of God, that always just means knowing God. Just drill that down. It doesn't mean knowing about God. It means knowing God. The true knowledge of God is knowing Jesus, knowing God. And to become mature, he says, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So Paul begins by saying, you know, God has given these people to the church to equip the church so that the church can do the ministry, so that the people can be built up, so everybody can be one, so that everyone can know Jesus and grow up into the fullness of Jesus. That's where we are so far. Make sense? All right? That's a lot in one sentence, but that's where he's gone. And he said, so the result of that is then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. That is, he's talking about that we're not going to be subject to the thinking and the thought patterns and the directions that this world wants to take us. He says, instead, and here's part of how we get there. Instead of the way that the world wants to take us, he says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ, Messiah. For from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And this is kind of bringing us back into where Mark was going last week in this, is that each part has to do its work, and that expression of that work is love. And one of the primary means of that is by speaking the truth in love. So that's where we're going with this morning. Five words. Speaking the truth with love. It's all part of how God grows us to be like Jesus and to love like Jesus. To love like Jesus. Now, please understand this, that what we're trying to do here is not just help you to get to know Jesus. I definitely want you to get to know Jesus, but a big part of knowing Jesus is actually loving like Jesus. It's loving Jesus and loving like Jesus. And that's all part of one thing the Lord says in this. It's not just, I know Jesus and then I learn how to love. No, learning Jesus is learning how to love, and those things all go together. So four things at least that he says in these five words, that love is, that it's spoken, that it's truth, that it's loving, and that it helps us grow. So let's pick those apart in just bit by bit, just for the next few moments. The first thing about this component, speaking the truth of love, that actually causes us to grow is that it is spoken. That you actually have to say it. To the little ones, a lot of times we'll say when our kids are little, you might say, hey, use your words. And what we're saying is, and we want you to communicate, and in the church context, we want you to use your words on purpose. And that is for a good purpose. Remember that your words are powerful. Listen to what Paul says later on, just a little bit later on in the same chapter. He says, no foul language should come out of your mouth. So pull it back in, but only that which is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. So he's giving us a little bit of corollary, a little bit of dot, dot, dot to say, this is what I'm talking about. Speaking the truth in love is speaking truth that builds somebody up according to their need. It gives grace to those who hear. Now, think with me for a moment. You know that words are powerful, right? Words are powerful. Somebody can say something to you, it can devastate you. Somebody can say something to you, it can be neutral. Somebody can say something to you, and it can just completely change your whole outlook on everything. Words are powerful. And I think that we, you and I, need others in our lives speaking truth to us, because we get pretty myopic in our own problems, in our own days, in our own commitments and the things that are demanding of us, and we get focused, and we need people to continue to say, Hey, Bob, this is who you are. That's not who you are. This is who you are. That's not what's true about you. This is what's true about you. That's not what God has made you for. This is what God has made you for. Are you sure that that's a good direction to go in your life? Is that, you know, and sometimes, I mean, I've even said in a gentle way, how's that working for you? And then somebody go, well, not very well. Well, maybe you want to change course. But I think that what ends up happening is that we simply don't encourage each other enough. We don't come alongside each other enough to be close enough to speak those words, to call us higher, to bring us more and further and deeper into the process. We speak because we care. As a parent, I speak truth into my kids because I care. It didn't always go well, and I didn't always do the greatest job. I remember, just by the by, I remember with Hannah, after Hannah's alien abduction years, We were building a new relationship, and she trusted what I had to say and kind of mostly sort of how I said it. But she would call me from college on her cell phone, and I'd answer, "Hey, Hannah, how you doing? Oh, Dad, I wanted to ask you about something." And I'm like, "Danger, Will Robinson, you're on dangerous ground, you know, on this." And so she would ask me a question about something, and I would take a big deep breath, and I would say, "Well, I think if you go that direction, it's gonna do this, and I'm not sure that that's a particularly good direction." Click. Hang up. I'm like, you just hung up on me? You hung up on me? I mean, nobody does that. Or at least nobody in my world does that. But this was my first, like, test drive of getting hung up on. I would wait for a little bit of time. I'd, you know, 30 minutes later, text her. "You know, I never say anything to hurt you in this. I'm so sorry that this went this way. And I would really like to talk to you a little bit more about that." And I get the text back, "Dad, I know I asked you because I knew you would tell me the truth. I just didn't want the truth." And it's like, and I want to text back, "Then why did you call me?" But that wouldn't help. And so we would negotiate back and forth until we got back on the same plane together. And honestly, this happened a lot. And I would just be like, whenever Hannah asked me a question, I was just like, "Oh no, I'm in trouble. There's no way around this. I'm going to go down in flames, and it doesn't matter how good or bad I say it." The reality is, then in the final analysis, if we love people, we have to tell the truth. We have to use our words. And we have to speak truth to people. And now, that doesn't mean we ever have the license from the Lord to be unkind, but we actually need to use our words. So the writer of Proverbs says in chapter 27, "Be better open rebuke than hidden love." You actually have to say it sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. And so if we want to love well, we need to communicate it. Use your words. That's the first thing. The second thing here is that it needs to be truth, and it needs to be truthful. Now, it's a very simple word in the Greek language. It's aletheia, but this is actually the verb form of that word, and it's the verb form of truthing or speaking truth. And it has a lot of different dimensions, even in terms of the way that the scripture uses it. It's used of speaking God's truth. It's used of genuine self-disclosure. It's used of delineating verbally between falsehood and counterfeit and truth. All of these things are all part of what's being said, but please hear me loud and clear. It's speaking truth, but Paul is not necessarily here talking about confronting or correcting. And I think that would be the mistake of us hearing that, well, we just need to correct people. We just need to do it really gently. Actually, that's just one small sliver of what speaking the truth in love actually means. It means primarily that we are in each other's lives close enough that we can know what's going on with each other and that we can join God in the chorus of what he's saying already. And we could speak those things in agreement with him, getting on board with what God is already saying. Does that make sense to you? I think a lot of times I would tend to read this passage as correcting and confronting, but that's not really the gist of what Paul is saying. He said we need to speak encouragement. We need to call people into who God has made them. We need to pull them out of the mire of falsehood. You know, that's not what's right about you. I say this to you week in and week out. I have to actually say from the front that here, you know, this is what God says about you. And your inner voice may be saying all this other very loud falsehood, but God says something about you in the scriptures, in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, under what Jesus has done for you and how he sees you. And that is the truest thing about you. And it always will be. And we need to be called into that. Sometimes we need somebody to come alongside of us and help redirect us because we're stuck. Other times we're sidelined and we're believing what the world says about us. And we need people around us that say, that's not true. That's not true about you. You don't have to believe that. So, you know, the best example of this speaking truth, well, it's Jesus. Here's some examples of that. In John chapter 3, a Pharisee comes to him, and Jesus basically says, "Nick, you must be born again to see God's kingdom." Later on, in Luke's gospel in chapter 10, Jesus says to another person, "Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed indeed, only one." Truth. Truth. To a Samaritan woman, he said, "You are right in saying you have no husband. In fact, you have had five husbands, and the man you are with right now is not your husband." What you said is quite true. Truth. Jesus. A wealthy young man comes to Jesus and he asks about eternal life in earnest. And Mark writes and records this story. He says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Come and follow me. Jesus consistently and constantly told the truth, and that truth drew people to him. The only people that got the harsh and the razor edge of the truth from Jesus are the religious folks that thought that they had it together all the time. Seriously, look at the tone that Jesus has with just normal sinners like you and me. And then look at how he actually, the conversations he has with people that are staunchly religious and dogmatic as can be. And those are the people that get the sharp edge from Jesus. Everyone else gets something different, something gentle, something truthful, but something inviting. Speaking the truth in love. That is, that Jesus' truth drew people to him. But there's another dimension to this in the scriptures, that is that speaking truth also means being truthful about what's happening inside of you, being authentic, being transparent. The entire book of 2 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul exposing what's true about him and what God is doing with him. King David in the Psalms, it's just, "Wow, this is what's going on in me." And he is so mad, and he's so all over the map. He's scary honest. He says things to God that I think, God will smote you if you say that. But God doesn't smote him. In fact, I believe that that's part of what it means to be a person after God's own heart, that we're people of truth, and we're truthful people. So we use our words in truth. The third thing, it means that it's Jesus-style loving. Jesus-style loving. There are four words in the ancient Greek language for love. Three of them are used in the New Testament, but four of them kind of fill us out. One is friendship love, philia. Another is family love, storge. Another is erotic or romantic love, that is eros. And the other is this word that many of you know, agape or agape, and that is the word for sacrificial love. For the sake of others kind of love. That is Jesus-style love, is love that has the other person's best in mind always. Now, if we are speaking the truth in love, that means that we are always having the other person's best in mind. Not the other person's comfort necessarily, but the other person's best in mind. Because a lot of times if we have the other person's comfort in mind, then we're essentially just going to be in the land of never saying anything because we don't want to rock the boat or we don't want to say anything that might be misinterpreted. But no, if we have the others in mind, now we're tracking with God's kind of agenda. And that kind of agenda from Jesus, as I said, is that truth-love balance. It's gentle. It's a gentle kind of love. Jesus is ridiculously gentle with sinners. And this is echoed in, again, in the Proverbs in beautiful ways. Proverbs 15 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." In that same chapter later on, it says, "Gentle words are a tree of life." Or another translation would say, "Soothing words are a tree of life." And again, Jesus is the model. And this is what he's giving to you and wanting you and I to give out in the same respect. So a woman caught in the very act of adultery has a near-death experience. After Jesus dismisses the stone men, he and her are left alone. And he asks her gently, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Now, I hear a lot of space in between each one of these statements. "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Go and leave your life of sin. Now, you would think that some correction needed to be made about now, don't you think? Don't you think she needed a good talking to? I mean, this is kind of a big deal that she's been caught in. But there's none of that in this. Then let's go over to Peter. At crunch time, well, actually, Peter has heard Jesus repeatedly say, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. You acknowledge me before men, and I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. These are kind of high stakes kinds of things that Jesus is saying. And Peter, in crunch time, denies Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. And he goes down in flames. The last time, their eyes meet because it's across the courtyard of the high priest. And his and Jesus' name, I don't know the man. And then Jesus and his eyes meet. Oh my. Oh my. Several days later, after he watched Jesus be bludgeoned and beaten practically to death and then killed on a cross, Jesus is serving breakfast. At one point in time after the breakfast, Jesus pulls Peter over to the side. Now we need to talk. You know, you really blew this in a very big way. Didn't you hear me say that if you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father? Don't you understand the eternal consequences of your actions? No, he doesn't say any of that, does he? For those of you that are not familiar with the story, none of those things did Jesus say. He pulls Peter over to the side and looks Peter in the eyes and he says, Peter, Simon, do you love me? Now, this sends a chain reaction of things going on in Peter's mind because Peter knows that he has exited any thought of being useful to God in the future. Jesus, on his side, is thinking, I got to get the keys back into this guy's hand because he's going to be driving the car of the movement. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you hear the tenderness? Do you hear the tone? I mean, I think that part of the thing is that part of the reason why this made it into the text of Scripture is because John was looking at this and thinking, what am I seeing? What in the world is happening here? There's no correction. There's no reprimand. There's no warning. There's only gentleness. And in this, I think it makes so much sense to what Paul says in Romans 2, where he says, it's God's kindness that leads us into true repentance. It's his kindness that brings about that change, not a browbeating. And here Peter gets restored. And I think that for any one of you that are thinking, but, you know, that's the Pharisee in you. I'm just calling it out. Because it's the Pharisee in all of us that wants to say, no, Peter needed a good spanking, some way, shape, or form. And he didn't get it. No, instead of a spanking, he got the keys to the movement called Christianity. What? God, are you sure you know what you're doing? And I think the Lord would say something to this effect. I always have. This is how I move. This is how human hearts change. It's God's kindness that brings us to repentance. So we use our words gently with truth. And that brings us to the last thing. That doing these things, using our words gently with truth in a loving way, that it helps us and it helps the recipients grow. It helps us and them grow. Interestingly enough, Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. So basically what he's saying is both givers and receivers both grow through this whole thing. It's the givers and the recipients who are in the exchange and both are growing. Because firstly, it takes character and it takes courage to get on the playing field of love. It takes courage to actually put ourselves in a place to receive. Now, I got to back up for just a minute. Let me walk this back for just a minute because I think Tony has I've heard this from Tony's lips so many times because he was mentored really well. He's both the best mentor I've ever seen, and he was mentored really well. And one of the things that his mentor did with him constantly is when Tony would do something or say something boneheaded, that his mentor would say, he would smack him in the arm, because Tony gave him permission to smack him in the arm, and he'd say, "Tony, Tony, Tony." With about that kind of tone, am I right? He didn't say, "Tony, Tony, Tony." He said, "Tony, Tony, Tony." And Tony just continued to get the love of Christ from this man, because he spoke truth with a punch in the arm. And I'm not suggesting that, although sometimes I think it might wake somebody up. I don't know. But that part of the equation here is that this man was trustworthy because Tony knew without a shadow of a doubt that this man loved him and he had a place and he had a voice in his life. And if you go speaking truth into people that you don't have any voice and they don't know that you love them, they're not probably going to be very receptive. But I want to speak for just a moment on the receiving end of things. When somebody comes to speak truth to you, how do you take it? Really? Now, for me, I'm somebody comes to do that and I'm kind of like, "Okay, tell me the truth." And they're like, "This is a little dangerous." I'm like, "Oh, really? What makes you think that?" You know, but think for a second, how do you receive it when somebody says, let's just even take it on the positive end of things. When somebody gives you encouragement, what do you do with it? And how many of us do the whatever when somebody gives us encouragement? I would say that it's 90% of us in this room. That I have delivered a lot of encouragement to a lot of you that just bounced right off. It was deflected. It didn't bounce off because you were comatose or not intelligent. It was bounced off because you intentionally kind of put your shield up and you got it off. Well, don't want to get any encouragement. That's a bad thing. Think about that for a second. What on earth is going on inside of us that would cause us to deflect genuine encouragement and truth? There's a dialogue that's going on inside of us that isn't in agreement with God. I don't want to be in that space. I simply don't want to be in that space as a person. I want to be in on the side of truth. I want to be on the side of what God thinks about everything, me included. And I want to be in agreement with that. And sometimes I might resist, but I'm going to take that in and I'm going to gestate on it and let what is true about that take its place inside of me. Now, let's take the flip side of that. So some of you then are in the place where it's not that you're receiving it, but now you got to give some truth. Now, for those of us verbal people, this is a little easier. So in this respect, it feels a little advantageous to be an extrovert. But the reality is that for those of you that are more introverted, a little bit more quiet, a little bit more reserved, this will take some courage for you actually to say the truth in love to people, like we've talked about. But it's worth it. It's how you build deeper relationships, that you don't just kind of sit and coast and keep everybody comfortable. You move toward each other and you share life. And when you're sharing life, you're sharing truth too. And it's all part of the mix. All part of the mix. Now, for the verbal people, now it's going to take some encouragement to get onto the playing field for the not as so verbal people, but for the very verbal people, it's going to take some self-restraint. I mean, God forbid, but, you know, the reality is, and you've heard me say this before if you've been around for very long, it's a free country, you can say whatever you want. You just can't say whatever you want without consequence. And so if you're verbal, you need to check your words and to try to get in, as best you know how, to get in partnership with what God is saying, and you want to say what God is saying and not say anything that God isn't saying with regard to the truth for somebody else. Does that make sense? Now, all these things are really simple and really difficult. And this is what God says, come on to the playing field, Springs Community Church. This is what family looks like. This is what we're building. This is what it's going to look like to be healthy as a family. Now, I think that I need to give one caveat in this whole thing. Actually, no, two caveats in this. And that is that before we close, some of you have been shelled and hurt by church leaders and church people. And so you're just like, Bob, you don't know what I've been through. And you would be right. I don't know what you've been through. I only know what I've been through. And I know that God's people can be some of the most generous and beautiful and engaging and deep and warm people, can also be some of the most prickly and critical and judgmental people, and sometimes you never know what you're going to get. And I want to say to you that it's still worth it. Even with the uncertainty, it's still worth it. It's never going to be perfect. Never going to be perfect here. And if you leave here thinking, well, I'll go to another church where they do it more perfectly, I just want you to know there are no perfect churches out there. And as soon as you show up, it becomes imperfect. Because you're not perfect, right? No, that animal simply doesn't exist on this side of eternity. And so we're always going to be dealing with people as they are, not people as in their ideal state. And because of that, we have to learn how to love well with the raw material that we've got, not the raw material that we don't have. And in the midst of that, Jesus just says, I'm so happy that you guys are on the playing field. Now we can mold and shape this. Now we can build this into something beautiful. Now we can cause people to actually grow because they actually have to push through relational conflict and something not being said as well as it could have been done. And now actually my hands are all over this. And Jesus is saying, I want this. I want you to get on the playing field, even though it's not perfect, because that's where I get my hands on you in the most beautiful and profound and transforming way. Are you hearing that? It really is how it works. Now, I have as much recoil inside of me as you do. Maybe more. But it's still worth it. It's still worth it. When we get connected well enough and you have people that are close enough into your life that they can speak and they can say, you know, you're better than this, Bob. You know, that's not what God says about you. I mean, I have... You know, Mark has actually challenged me a number of times where I'll just say these sarcastic things about myself. You know, I'll go, well, that was an idiot thing that I did, you know, and Mark will go, Bob, you're not an idiot. And I want to cross him on it and say, well, but you don't know. But the reality is, he's speaking truth to me. Do you hear that? I'm going to land the plane there. Let's stand up.